2012, when we are embarking on the new vision for the ridge, just before we went there, I used Jonah as a base for the mission talk that God was taking us on, the adventure that God was taking us to at that time, about 6 years ago or so. So when I look back to that, well, I can do a series on this, and it would be appropriate for me to do that at this time in the summer of 2018, as we are turning the page into our mission and ministry and vision of the church. Not only that I've been here for 10 years, but also that we are looking at a new opportunity and where God is leading us onto that mission and ministry on the ridge as such. So I want to share with you a few thoughts for the next four, probably 5 to 6 weeks, on this wonderful book of Jonah. The last book that I preached on, who remembers? Esther. The word of God was not there almost, well, it wasn't at all mentioned. In this book you have the name of God mentioned 48 times as such. So it's full of God's intervention. Not that in Esther was not, he was all underlined. But here it's very much a book that God is at the center. And the point that I want to make is that it's not Jonah, the hero of the story. It is God, the hero of the story. Let me read the first chapter to you. I'm only going to use the first 5 verses, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us. We will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and you will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's one of those stories that you think, oh yeah, this is the kids' story, you know, who really believes that stuff? You know, it's something that we read. We were reading to George and Daniel when they were little, you know, and lovely pictures, lovely story to read to grandchildren, our children when they are little, as such. But it is a true story that has got a huge significance on our lives as disciples of Jesus, especially as we look at the grace of God in our lives. Before I share a few thoughts with you, let me just pray and bring bring ourselves before the Lord is also bring one or two concerns in the world that we live as prayers of intercession. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to stand together before your word. Your word that is full of grace, of love, but also of challenges and encouragement. We pray that through your Holy Spirit you will open our minds and our hearts, that we may hear the heartbeat of your Holy Spirit. We want to hear the voice of God speaking to us, the voice of the Lord, in a new and refreshing, revealing way of his grace and love for us, in a new and challenging way for each one of us. Father, there is always a little Jonah in all of us. We pray that you will direct us into the compassionate and loving arms of an amazing, gracious God. As we hear your word, we pray that our hearts will be stirred. As we pray for ourselves, we pray also for the world, the injustice that we see today being done to your people or to all people on earth. Injustice that we as Christians refuse to talk about or to be part of. Lord, forgive us when we let injustice pass us by. Forgive us when we become tolerant of it. Forgive us when we become even immune to it. We pray for a world that is in pain, that suffers injustice at every corner of the street, in every city, in every town. We pray for a world that is sick with sin. As we pray for the world, we pray for our fellowship, when we bring people who are more well. May your healing grace touch them. Pray for people in our fellowship who are on a Jonah journey, struggling to follow your path, in your calling in their lives. May your grace sustain them at this time. We thank you for our families, our friends and fellowship. Thank you for the gifts of friendship that you've given to each one of us, to one another. Thank you for your faithfulness in the way you've provided us with everything that we need, from finance to fun and fellowship. Lord, we bring them all to your feet today because of your grace. Thank you for being such a gracious God, compassionate and loving. These are our prayers. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, I don't know, I've called this series The Great Escape. The Great Escape because I love, you know the movie The Great Escape? It was done in the 1960s. It's a Steve McQueen in it. Fantastic movie, I really like it. And I thought I'll call this because Jonah, as I was reading through the book, it reminded me of the movie, how those guys have been trying to escape. And as you know, out of 50 of them who tried to escape, only 3 managed in the end to run away and to find peace for them and their lives from then onwards. And it is a story of escape, this one. But it's also a story of grace. And especially this morning, I want to talk to you about God's restoring grace. Grace has many faces. It's a healing grace, it's a transforming grace, it's a relational grace, it's a redeeming grace. But this is about a restoring grace. The whole story of Jonah, in fact, is about restoring grace. How God restores us back to his love. I was in London a few days ago, and I saw this on in an underground on the tube. I saw these words. Yes, it was by French philosopher Pascal. He said this: "To make a man a saint, grace is absolutely necessary, and whoever doubts it does not know what a saint is or what a man is. It was right on the tube, so I took a picture of it, and now I got to use it into the message here. A philosopher, to make a man a saint, grace is absolutely necessary. Without grace, we are sinners, basically. And how lovely that that was actually on the tube. I wonder how many people understand that. How many people? Some years ago, Philip Yancey, an American writer, wrote a fantastic book. I really recommend it to you. What's so amazing about grace? Fantastic book, probably many of you have read it, in which he called grace the last great word. He meant that it's one of those last words, great words, that has retained some of its original meaning, free and undeserved bounty, as he defines it. For instance, we take grace very cheaply these days. When we give thanks to God for our meals at the table, we say grace, don't we? We are grateful for kindness done by others to us. To show our thanks, we show gratuity. Something offered at no cost is called gratis. And when we have park on the double yellow line, you have a 10 minutes grace, as they say. Or if you park for an hour and you haven't returned to your car, you still have 10 minutes grace. In today's world, we call our children after the name grace. We give names to our societies, even to our churches. We call them grace. If you ask us, we certainly believe in grace of God here in this building at 11 o'clock, at quarter past 11 o'clock on this day of June. We believe in grace. But as soon as we go out, the influence, the name, the use of the word grace becomes very, very limited, very little, in fact, almost non-existent at all. Grace is hard to accept, hard to believe, and hard to receive. We all have a certain skepticism when it comes to grace. You know, it wasn't long ago when a gentleman knocked on the door and he said, oh, I want to give you a free trip to Germany. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What's the catch? What's the catch? Yeah, but in the end, all you want is to sell me some double glazing stuff. That if I buy the double glazing, then I will have a voucher to go to Germany or whatever. There's no free grace outside of the confinement of God's cross as such. Grace shocks us in what it offers. It's truly out of this world. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It is given to those who don't deserve it and barely recognized or appreciated by others. And as I was thinking about this message and I was writing it down, I just realized how gracious God is. More gracious than I will ever, ever be. I will never, ever be. And this is how the scripture describes it. He is a compassionate, I don't know what happened to that picture there. Anyway, it's okay. He is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Two things I want you to remember from this book from the very beginning is that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is only through the grace of God, by faith. And secondly, if God doesn't save us, nothing else will, or nobody else for that matter. And it's funny how Jonah himself summarizes exactly the meaning of the word grace in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from, he even himself recognized that it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. That statement is both striking and somehow full of humor because it comes from the world's worst missionary who really wanted to disobey God completely. Jonah, again, is not the hero of the story. God is in this. Salvation and grace comes only from him. As I said, the word of God is mentioned about 48 times here. Jonah is mentioned about 18 times. Nineveh is mentioned about 9 times. And the fish is mentioned about 4 times. It's all about God and his grace in the whole story. But also this story not only reminds me that we are saved by grace and by God alone, and that He is the only one that can save us, but also it reminds me how much like Jonah we are. I find myself many a times, and you will see what I mean by that in a minute. This is a true story. It's a short story. It has 1,300 words. Some of you will read this in about 10 minutes. It's 4 chapters, very, very quickly. Probably I'll read in about 15 to 20 minutes. 48 verses, very, very short story. But it's a very revealing story about God's love for His people, His compassionate heart, His grace. Now in chapter 1, Jonah is running away from God. This is the planning. I call that the planning of escaping. The great escape. This is all the planning takes place in this chapter that we just read. He wants to go away from where God wants to send him. In chapter 2, we find Jonah moving from planning to praying because he is in the fish's belly. Big trouble there. In chapter 3, he is speaking for God. He then delivers, he begins to obey, and he starts preaching. Planning, praying, preaching, which leads to the last in chapter 4, where he begins pondering and reflecting on God's love and His grace and His compassion. From planning to praying to preaching and pondering. It's an incredible story of how God leads one person through His grace to come back to His compassionate heart. And so the story begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Isn't that amazing how sometimes just a word like that from the Lord changes your whole life? Just something that comes into your mind and you think, oh no, I haven't thought about this for the last 40 years. Why now? But it changes your life. Could be a word from your doctor, could be a word from nurse, could be a word from a spouse or wherever, that it changes the whole course of your life. The word of the Lord came. It doesn't show us and doesn't tell us how that word came, but it did to Jonah. And it's very blunt. It's very blunt. The Lord here, in one of the other translations, it says, go to the great city. That's what it says in the NIV. But it says, in the other translation, go now to Nineveh, God tells Jonah. There's no request, there's no nice polite asking. It says, you go now, boy. Basically, that's the tone of the request. Go to Nineveh, to the great city, and preach against it. Now, not that Jonah was to do, was to go and preach what? Love? Grace? Like Emilian does this morning? And joy? Against it. Misery, disaster. Let me tell you why it was so difficult. Because at that time, the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful empire. Their methods of dealing with people put Hitler to shame, really. They were terrible. Some of the things that I read in preparation for this message is that they used to take men, put a metal ring in their mouth, and join them with other men by their mouths, so they were basically joined together by these metal rings and put in cages and not fed for days. They used to take, sorry about the graphic of this, skin people alive and many other things that they used to do. So all this wickedness got to God's level of kind of mercy for them. He had enough seeing the whole wickedness. They were so evil. And Jonah hears the word of God one morning as he gets up, as he was shaving, blessing, washing himself, and he says, you go now to Nineveh. Can you imagine how this guy must have felt when he heard that kind of command from the Lord? Now, this was a very religious man. Jonah loved God with all his heart. He obeyed God. He went wherever he asked him to do, wherever he asked him to go, Jonah went. But not this time. Not this time. Not this time. Because he knew what trouble was expecting him there. Now, for a Jewish man to be told to go to preach against Nineveh, the great city of the Assyrian Empire, was revolting. As far as Jonah was concerned, they could go to hell, but not according to God's plan. And I'm thinking about this. I was thinking about some of the, you know how we Christians, we when we feel that God is calling us into one place or another, we find thousands of excuses and we sugarcoat them with lovely Christian language and beautiful verses just to cover up our desire to go somewhere else. And I was thinking to some of this stuff as Jonah was going, and he could have probably said, God is calling me to Tarshish. No, he doesn't call me to Nineveh. They need a Lord in Tarshish too. You know Tarshish? Tarshish was the richest place in the world at the time. Tarshish is in Spain, in fact. One of the richest places in the world. Jonah said, well, but the rich need the gospel too. I don't want to go to the wicked Nineveh. Another, you would say, well, but Lord, I have peace in my heart going to Tarshish. I don't have peace going to Nineveh. It's trouble over there. They kill people. They kill Christians. People like me. They kill the Jews. Lord, I love Nineveh, he could have said, but I'm not the right person to reach those people. Really, it's not my gifting. Not at all. I've never been trained for that. I can't do that. I've never, you know, I'll send someone else. Whenever we decide to disobey, we can always find an excuse. And we sugarcoat it with religious, lovely, spiritual, scripture and language. It's easy to justify our disobedience to God's will by dressing it up in that kind of religious language. What qualifies Nineveh today? What is our Nineveh today? Nineveh, the great city, is whatever pulls you out of comfort zone. Whatever God calls you where you don't want to go. Nineveh is the people who have hurt you deeply, and God says, go and give them my message of love and forgive. That's the Nineveh of today. And for many of us, it could be very, very difficult. Nineveh is a very dangerous and full of discomfort place. Nineveh is whatever you hate, but God loves. In verse 3, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. It helps to know a little bit geographically what happens here. This is where Nineveh is. So the Lord asked him to go kind of northeast, yeah, to Nineveh. And it was about 500 miles, the journey. And he goes down to Joppa, just south of, I forgot what it's called there, Jerusalem. And then he wants to go to Tarshish, was 2,500 miles, 2,500 miles. 500 to Nineveh, 2,500 the other way. Huge, huge distance. Huge mile gap of 2,005 miles between God's call and Jonah's desire. And the text says that Jonah went down to Joppa. That's true on two levels. Because when we disobey God, we go down spiritually as we go also physically, geographically. In verse 3, it says he went down to Joppa. In verse 4, he went down to the hold of the ship. In verse 5, he went down into the sea. And in verse 17, it says he went to the belly of the great ship, of the great fish. All the way down, 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 down. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't care about Nineveh. He didn't think God should care about the city. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want a God who loved people like that. My brothers and sisters, Jonah's problem, and forgive me if you think I portray Jonah as a bad missionary. Jonah's problem was not with mission. Jonah's problem was with God. He loved mission. He loved traveling. But Jonah's problem had nothing to do with Nineveh even. It was with God himself. So Jonah, the scripture tells us, decided to run from God, go the other way. Find a boat and go the other way. I read a book recently by Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is one of those great spiritual mentors for me that, you know, his books are an incredible pastoral help for me personally. And he said this, listen to those words, incredibly wise words. He talks about decision and discernment. Listen to the difference between the two. Christian discernment is not the same as decision making. Reaching a decision can be straightforward. We consider our goals and options. Maybe we list the pros and cons of each possible choice. And then we choose the action that meets our goal most effectively. Discernment, on the other hand, is about listening and responding to that place within us where our deepest desires align with God's vision. As discerning people, we sift through our impulses, motives, and options to discover which one leads us closer to God and not takes us away from Him. Very clever. Decisions is all bait to follow God in our own terms. Discernment is trying to follow God in His own vision for the world and compassion. Decision, I have a role to play in it and a choice. And discernment, the choice is given over to God. Incredible, very wise words. And so Jonah heads out for Joppa, where it just happens, the scripture says, that he finds a boat, he goes there. Let me tell you something. When we decide to disobey God, there's always a boat going to Tarshish the other way. C.S. Lewis, I love it, he put it like this. Whenever we decide to disobey God, C.S. Lewis said, the devil is happy to be the taxi driver. Isn't that true? He will take us. He's very happy to do that. When we decide to run away from the Lord, Satan is happy to provide a transport for us. So he found the sheep and paid the fare. It's amazing how he had the money as well. He paid the fare and he went on. He went down into the hog, whatever it is, of the boat. And it's easy to justify wrongdoing by covering it in very religious language. So what's this story really to do with the grace of God? You might wonder. I want to ask you a question. How far will God allow us to go far away from Him? It's very difficult to give an answer to that kind of question. My answer is that part of His judgment, part of His grace for us, is that He does allow us to take another ship to another place. In His grace, listen to this well, God allows us to disobey Him. I found that grace, the power of grace, very powerful. This is restoring grace at its best. That God allows us, doesn't push us, punish us, but He will find a way to bring us back when He loves us through His grace. How far will God let us go in sin, in disobedience, far away from Him? I don't think anyone can give a full answer to this. It is the patience of God that allows us to run away from Him. It is the wisdom of God that provides the ship for us to go wherever we want to go, into the prodigal son land. It is the providence, His sovereign will of God that sends the storm. It is the grace of God that sends the fish. The restoring grace of God. If God didn't care, you will let us go and sin forever in disobedience. Avro here, right at the beginning of the chapter in my Bible, I wrote these words. I think I've got them on the screen for you. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14. You might want to write that down on your chapter in the book of Jonah, just at the top of it like I have. And the final thoughts for this, as we'll dig in from the next few weeks into the book of Jonah, is that no one ever disobeyed God and went up. Throughout the book of Jonah, we find the words down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down to the belly of the grey fish, down to Tarshish, down away. No set of favorable, of kind circumstances can override God's will for us ever. I began by saying that I'm calling this series on Jonah the Great Escape, a restoring grace. Where is the grace of God in this story? The answer is simple. He let Jonah disobey. And that's the grace of God in the story. He gave him the freedom to mess up on his own life, be his own prodigal. That didn't seem like grace at the time, but it was. And God works even in the midst of our disobedience to bring us back to himself. Meanwhile, Jonah's disobedience looks pretty good so far. Jonah experienced the pleasure of sin for a little season. If sin always brought immediate misery, it would be a lot less attractive to us. But then he gets to see the problem of what happens when we disobey. Sin is fun for a while, but then God's grace comes to the rescue. And this is what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. I'm going to spend a moment or two now with the worship group coming to minister to us through a song, and us to reflecting. And just ask yourself a question. Where am I on my journey with God, my journey of obedience? Am I on the path that God wants me to be in obeying him, or am I on the way to Tarshish? Am I refusing to go to the city that God calls me, to the place, the relationship that God calls me, because it's too painful and I've chosen to go the opposite way? Let's just for a moment or two reflect on those as we sing together, as we worship together, a few songs that will be the vehicle for that, to make us reflect on where we are on our journey with God.